Father can have complete confidence that you will lead me to words to speak to these people that you love here, Lord. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit can enlighten all of our minds as we think and contemplate on truth of Scripture, Lord, that it can change us, it can transform us so that we can become more like your Son. Now open our eyes that we can see things, wonders from your Word, of all the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. We ask this that Christ might be glorified from our lives. In his name, amen. Well, let's go back and review. I think we set forth five principles, remember, and we repeated them over and over again, and I want us to just remember these principles when it comes to bad fears. Now, there's a good fear. We'll look at that good fear today. That's the fear of the Lord, right? But these fears, these bad fears that would want to control us in our life, there's some principles that I want us to remember. Principle number one, first, we need to recognize fear. We need to recognize fear when it comes. We can get in a habit pattern of just sliding into fear and not even realize it. When we meet somebody for the first time, being intimidated by this person, by faces, by fear of rejection. We can be intimidated when we take a new job and we're just, will we be able to succeed in this job? Those fears can overwhelm us. Or when we're in a new territory, a new country, new situations, fear of the unknown, fear of the future. We need to recognize fear. That's when Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. We need to be on guard. We need to be looking. Is fear controlling our minds? I know even when I was coming here today, I told Nancy, I said, this has been such a helpful topic for me. I've enjoyed it so much. Because even as I approach going into the pulpit to preach, you know what? I'm afraid. I'm scared. So oftentimes that's been the characteristic of my life. And I was coming here this morning, and I remember the verse that says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I said, you know what? I don't need to be afraid anymore. I can preach. Who cares, right? We don't need to be afraid, but we need to recognize it when it comes into our life. And then the second principle, I already alluded to it, we need to recall scriptures. When Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness, remember, he dealt with Satan with scripture. We need to have scripture. That's why we have Awana, the beauty of Awana, right? Teaching these kids these memory verses so that they too, it's like a time capsule. Load them up when they're young and those verses will spring to life at some time in their life, right? But we need to remember scriptures like God has not given us spirit. How about this one? We said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And here's a verse for us this morning. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will never leave you or forsake. What a wonderful verse to have in our mind. We need to recall scripture. And then we said, we need, principle number three, we need to resist fear. That is the way to deal with this temptation. There are some temptations, we said, that we need to flee from. We need to flee from covetousness. We need to flee from sexual immorality. Temptations like that. Run. Joseph left his coat to get away from that woman. When you're on the internet, we alluded to this before, and those, pictures come up on the internet, you know how they pop up and everything? We need to run from that. Don't need to keep it on your screen. Get away from it. But the temptation to fear is one that we do not run from. We recognize it. We recall the scripture. We face it eyeball to eyeball. As the Lord told us here in James, the Holy Spirit says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The most powerful angelic being will flee from you and I? How is that so? We've got the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. We don't have to be afraid. We can resist fear. That's what God told Joshua right when he went in that land. Be Be not afraid. Be courageous. Over and over it was repeated. And then Joshua had the leaders of Israel, when they conquered those people, he had them put their feet on their necks. You don't need to be afraid. God is with us. So we need to resist fear. And principle number four, we need to replay truth in the viewing room of our mind. Over and over and over again, if we let the recording run, you and I will have it played back of the times that we've blown it in life. Boy, those scenes come to our mind. I look back over some of those dumb things that I did, and I said, I can't believe it, and I beat myself up. I look back over the stupid mistakes I made in pastoring, and I beat myself up. Oh, and you know what? When we confess those things, God puts them away. Instead of those things that want to replay in our minds over and over and over of the mistakes you've been, how you failed God, we need to replay the truths, the positional truths that are recorded in the Scripture about us. What God says about us. We are His children. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are chosen. We are accepted in the beloved. I told you I read this book, and I recommend it to you, by Neil Anderson, Victory Over the Darkness. I thought it was some spiritual warfare. Well, it is in some ways, but it's all about who we are in Jesus Christ. We are not sinners anymore. We are called saints. And over again, the Scripture tells us we're His friends. We have all these privileges. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We need to replay those truths over and over and over again in our minds, so our minds are transformed. So we see ourselves as God sees us. We see God, what He's really like, as recorded in the Scripture. God is not a policeman just waiting for you to make a mistake. That's not God. That's not the truth of Scripture. We need to see God how He really is and how we are in His eyes when we who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, we need to, principle number four, we need to replay truth in the viewing room in our mind. And last principle, we need to rely upon the loving Lord. You know, there are times when we confront situations, just like the disciples did in the Bible here, like Dave sung about in the storm, right? They didn't have they lacked faith, but what did they do? They know enough to wake up the Master and said, call upon the Lord. And that is a wonderful truth in Scripture. We need to rely. We need to call upon Him. When fear, we have that temptation to fear. And rely upon the loving Lord. We're standing on His promises. Well, now let's look a little bit more closely. Those are five general principles for any bad fear. But now let's look a little bit more closely at the antidote for the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown, namely to have a clear understanding of He who controls the future is right with us. The one, the controller. And I was going to quote, read a portion of Scripture. Dave, you already quoted it, though, perfectly, and sang it. You know, it's not just enough to memorize the Scripture that God is with us and recite that back. As I said, it needs to be controlling. We need to be transformed. We need to have that realization, that certainty. It's even like that in your assurance of salvation. Listen, the bedrock of the assurance of our salvation, it is true. God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. But do you know you can be more sure? How is that? When you see Jesus Christ working out of your life and you see more fruit born, when you see yourselves loving other believers, when you see that His commandments are not hard, when you have a hunger for His Word, all those fruit that bear truth in your life give support to the reality of the truth that God so loved the world and you trusted it, and it would not perish but have everlasting life. You're standing on the promises, but when you see the fruit being born, that gives you additional assurance. In the same way it is here. Our minds need to be transformed when it comes to this idea of the future and the things that might scare us. These disciples, listen, had Jesus in the boat, and yet they succumbed to fear, didn't they? Now, I don't know. I've heard that one of the most terrifying things in the world is being in a storm out in the ocean. I remember when we were in Irian Jaya in Indonesia, we'd take these beach trips. And I remember we'd go on across the bays in the ocean. and we just have, maybe it was 30 feet, Nancy, you think, maybe, and outriggers on the side, and probably a 45, 50 horsepower diesel outboard motor on the back, and we'd have our sleeping bags and everything, a number of these people in that boat. But the ocean would swell up so that you're looking, the ocean's up there now, and you're way down here, and then it would rise and fall. And when you see a powerful ocean and turmoil like that, I understand that's one of the most fearful experiences. There have been movies made out of the perfect storm and everything. But these disciples who had been fishermen, now the Sea of Galilee is not that big. We got lakes in Minnesota, I'm originally from Minnesota, that are much bigger than the Sea of Galilee. But do you realize the Sea of Galilee is actually a mouth of a volcano? And the Sea of Galilee is like any other lakes in that the high mountain up there, Mount Hermon, there's a valley that comes down. The cold winds come down this valley and then come down on this lake. And I'm told, I haven't seen it, but the waves can go to all shorelines. All we know of as a lake is where the waves, the wind goes and they go in that direction. But the Sea of Galilee is like a mixing bowl and deep as well. And so storms can really be severe on the Sea of Galilee. And these men were fishermen. They'd been on the sea, but they were fearful. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was sleeping. You know, it's kind of like a little baby. When you rock the baby, you put the swing on and walking back and forth. Jesus just, this is like riding in a car, you know, just the motion. It's just so relaxing, you know. That's Jesus. Now, don't you suppose if these disciples had the understanding of who Jesus was exactly, they're getting the understanding now. They knew that he was in control. If they'd known it in advance, this storm came up, if they were certain that the one who controlled the wind and the waves was in the boat, if they were certain of that, you know, they might have said, is there another pillow where I can go to sleep too? But they didn't have that understanding yet. So they cried out to the Lord, and there it is. Can you imagine what happened? Can you just imagine this? How many times have we thought of this? He gets up and he says, shut up. Be muzzled to the wind and the waves. Shut up. And whew, instant calm. You think the disciples were afraid of the storm. Now they were exceedingly fearful. Who is this in the boat with us? It's one thing to have all the elements against you. That's fearful. The ocean is fearful. We've been in a riptide. I think I might have told you one time we nearly died in the ocean. It's terribly ferocious. But you know what? Now to have the one in the boat who controls the ocean, that is fearful. And so they were terrified. Well, let's go and look at some more of Jesus' words in regard to fear, though. Take your Bibles, if you would, look at Luke chapter 12. It's not a matter of just memorizing Scripture. It's a matter of having our minds transformed. We need to have a connection with this one who controls the future. We need to have a realization of who he is, and we need to have the certainty in our heart. So we need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And as we grow, we can have more confidence in regard to the future. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, though, verse 1, okay? In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For as there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. But I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The beginning of our understanding and our realization and of a relationship with the one who controls the future is to have a fear of him. is to have a respect of God, the one who controls. That's the right understanding to have. That's the beginning. That he realization that he is awesome. You know, this past week, I've been just intrigued hearing about this ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Okay, it's a territory. They've already got a territory. And they're making plans now. One of their plans is that they want to conquer Rome. Okay? And I've thought about this group. And I said, from the outset, they're pretty scary. You know, these Pharisees of Jesus' time were also pretty scary. And the reason they were scary was some of these religious leaders, as you know, that put Jesus to death. Remember? They kicked people out of the synagogue. They intimidated. They were bullies in Israel, but they also had the power to put people to death, and they did. And Jesus is an example. But you know what? That's what is, I'm saying it's scary from a certain standpoint, from a world standpoint. ISIS is scary. And the reason why they're scary is that they're going back to their book, the Quran, and they're imitating Muhammad. They're unlike Al-Qaeda. They're unlike other groups that we've seen in the past because their fervency is devoted to religion, devoted to their God. They're a religious group of people, and they're recruiting like crazy. And you've seen the terrorism that they're doing now, the intimidation that they're doing, beheading people. Sometimes I wonder, is this what's talked about in the book of Revelation? We know at some time in the future, there's going to be a deception that's going to sweep this planet. Right? There's going to be a terrible tribulation period time coming. There's going to be a false prophet as well. Is this the first of it? I don't know. You and I do not need to be afraid of individuals like this that kill the body. No matter how intimidating they are, when they do put these presentations on Facebook and everything else to get people to fear them, they've got a plan. They're understanding what they're doing. And everything I saw of them, of a young man, I don't know if you saw on MSN, he was a bodybuilder. He went to a wealthy school, a middle-class school there in Egypt. He forsook everything. He started listening to the imams, and he wanted to be bodybuilding because he was after girlfriends and everything like that, but he forsook all of that to join ISIS. Nobody could even understand what he was doing, but he got steeped into this religion now, and he's dedicated. He believes that if jihad is part of the religion, that's how they'll gain peace with God, is to be involved in jihad. Wow, this is scary. But you and I, Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who killed the body. Be the one afraid of the one who has the power to cast a soul into hell. Satan, with all the one who has power over death, the book of Hebrews says, he can only do what God allows him to do. He has no authority over that. Only God can cast somebody into hell. That's the one that we need to fear, Jesus said. You know, in the Old Testament, isn't it interesting when most of the people in the United States today, they don't fear God. There's no fear of God in the United States. It's like it was in Israel's time. In Malachi, it's recorded, Lord said, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, a stranger, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And people in the same way, they conduct themselves the way they do because they do not fear God. They picture God as a grandfatherly type, the one who continually forgives you no matter what you do. He's kind, he's generous, he's impotent. He doesn't put any bite, you don't have to fear that God. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the children of Israel went to the Mount of Sinai and they saw and they were exposed to this God. They told Moses, you talk to him, we don't want to get near that. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord lifted up in the temple, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips," right? When the three disciples were on Mount Transfiguration and it was revealed that Jesus was in his glory, showed in his glory, how fearful. These disciples in the boat, when they see, they get a glimpse of what Jesus is like, how fearful this is. That's the beginning of a relationship with God. When you first fear him, it's like John Newton wrote in his Amazing Grace, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." You know, C.S. Lewis captured it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Susan and Lucy, if you remember that, they were with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they asked them about Aslan the lion, who is the figure of Christ in that allegory, right? Aslan was the figure of Christ. They asked, "Is Aslan a man?" And Mr. Beaver replies, "Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the woods and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." That's what it is to begin this relationship, to understand how great this being is. He's awesome. Well, let's look on. Jesus said we need to fear him. The second part in your develop of your relationship with the one who controls the future is therefore that you realize that he's good. Look at this in verse 6 now. He said, Jesus said to fear this one, and then he said, it's kind of strange, but look at verse 6. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very head of your head, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." This great, awesome, fearsome God cares about sparrows. How amazing is that? I remember I was driving in a subdivision, going to the church one time when we lived in Pontiac, Michigan, and I hear a bump on the side of my van. I looked in the rearview mirror there, and then I saw a bird had flown into my van, and I saw it in the rearview mirror, the little bird tumble into the grass. And I go, "Oh." He flew out a tree real close and just went right into my van. I stopped the van, went back there, picked up this little bird. This little bird was still alive, a little sparrow. Picked it up. And I've always wanted to hold a little sparrow in my hand. They are so cute, you know what I mean? But there it was. I didn't know if he was going to peck me or what, but I was holding this little sparrow. He wasn't crying. I didn't want to lift him up because a cat could get him. He was just in the grass, you know? And I could feel his little heart beating 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, he was so scared, you know? And we had a woman in the church that took care of birds. You know, she had all kinds of birds. And I said, "I'm going to go over to Gail's house." And I turned the van around, went over to Gail's house. And Gail, I said, this little bird, I think it might have a broken wing. You know, it ran into my van. I said, can you help nurse it back to health?" She said, "Sure." So she put it in one of her cages. And pretty soon that bird was doing okay. And then, she taught me, she says, "Now you just can't let that bird out anyway. You have to bring it back to where it is, because birds have a natural cage, an environment that they fly in." So I brought the cage back and let out the bird, and that bird just happily flew into the tree there, you know, and it was fine again. But what kind of God do we have that is concerned about every little sparrow that falls to the ground? Remember that song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow"? And his eye is on you and me. And Jesus said, we are of more value than many sparrows. I want to serve that God. How about you? That's the kind of God I want to serve. I want to be loyal to him. I want to give him my life, give him everything I've got. Because That's the kind of God that loves like no other God, no other being does, you know. What a wonderful thing. So in our relationship with this one who controls the future, we realize, come to realize that he is good. Let's go on what Jesus says here. Now, I'll just describe in verses 8 through going on here. He gives some parable. Well, no, first we got to read verse 8. Jesus said, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But to him who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." But you come to understand, even as you develop your relationship with God and the realization with God, this realization must come to your mind that Christ is central. God pours all his blessing upon us because of Jesus' sake. That's the one, the reason he does it. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are forgiven in the Beloved. All the blessings that we have are in Christ Jesus. Our life is hid and in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the central being. And just like God told Isaac back then, he said, "I am with you." And he said, "For Abraham, your father's sake." You and I need to come to understand that Jesus is central. Everything, the way that we pray and everything, all is for the glory of his Son. That's what we need to understand. Now let's go on here. Jesus tells parables about a rich man and the farmer who brought forth these goods, and he built greater barns to store his goods. But then let's go down later on in the chapter, verse 25. After this parable, he says, "Which of you by wearying can take add one cubit to his stature?" Now we're thinking about the future. "If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." If you and I want to have complete confidence that the Lord is with us in all of our endeavors, this is the next realization. We need to realize that the King's business comes first. Just like Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he says to his mom and dad, "Didn't you know, didn't you understand that I must be about my Father's business?" You and I can have confidence when we're about our Father's business. Too many times we don't have confidence of Christ's presence with us because we're doing our own thing. Does that make sense? If we want to have confidence that he's with us, then we must be about our Father's business. His King's business comes first. Well, all kinds of examples that we could cite in the Old Testament of the things that come upon us that we're not expected to, challenges that come our way. None of us knows what the future holds. We don't know if this week maybe you're going to get a promotion on the job. But also, you don't know if you're even going to get home safely driving home today, do you? None of us are going to know if our heart's going to continue to beat this week. We don't know what the future holds. But listen, we can have complete fearlessness, no fear whatsoever, realizing that the one who loves us and cares for us is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And he's the one who controls all the elements that happen. Joe and Elizabeth this week had a little baby, right? And then they had some gestational diabetes issues. We don't know what's going to happen. It looks like now they're getting things under control. And so we rely upon the Lord for all the future events. But listen, whether it rains or shines, we can be confident that the Lord is in control, right? How reassuring that is. You think about it. You might have had, we're not guaranteed that when you get married that your spouse is always going to be faithful to you all of your life. You don't know that. You don't even trust yourself. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know if cancer will besiege you. We just don't know what the future is going to hold. But we can understand this, that the one who loves us is with us all the time and he's in control of all the circumstances. If we could have that everyday presence with us, that we can smile at the storm because the master of the sea is right here with us, right? What a great promise that is. If we desire to have zero fear of the future, we need to have a clear understanding that the one who controls the future is with us and he will never leave or forsake us. Let me give you a closing illustration. When we were in a church in Georgia, we had a missionary named Brian Hoffman. Brian came and spoke at a men's meeting one time, and I remember what he spoke. It made a huge impact with me. He was talking about 1 Peter chapter 5 there, where it says, let's see if I recorded this. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The Bible promises us that we were going to have sufferings in this lifetime. We can be sure of it. Our brothers are going to experience the same thing. We got an enemy on this planet. I alluded to this before. Because you name the name of Jesus Christ, you are bought with a price. You are no longer his. You've died with Jesus Christ on the cross. You were buried, and right now you're seated with him in the heavenlies. That's what the truth of Scripture is. But because you're bought with a price, you are not your own. You belong to God. Guess who hates you? Satan hates you with a passion, right? And so he and his workers come against believers. But Brian Hoffman said this, relating to what he experienced in Africa. He said a sheepfold was such that sometimes there was a stone wall about it, but usually they always put a thorny hedges around the sheepfold, bunch of thorns. Why is that? Because lions are scared of thorns. Do you remember the old Aesop fable with the lion that got a thorn in its paw? A lion is actually helpless if it ever gets a thorn in its paw. It can't run. It must survive by its speed and its strength. And if it's got a thorn in the paw, it's done for. It'll die with a thorn in the paw. And so they put thorn bushes around the sheepfold. And then oftentimes, Brian said, and the sheepfold that he's seen, is they have a door, an open door, and oftentimes the shepherd will sleep in that. But he said, it'll be the habit of a lion. The lion knows where the sheep are, that he'll come and he'll roar and try to intimidate and try to scare a sheep into break and run for cover, or break and run for fear. And then it has the sheep in its grasp. As long as you and I stay where the shepherd is, we are not intimidated by the roar of the lion, we're completely safe, right? Consider this promise that was made to Israel. I think it's made to you and I as well. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I was reminded as I was thinking about this, how we don't have to fear the future, but we want to serve the Lord and we want to be a credit to them. I'm reminded of the words of, "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight." We're not talking about physical. We're talking about our warfare against spiritual, right? "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glory of war, shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, thy glory shall be thine. Ah, we can face the future with certainty, with confidence, because we know who holds the future, and he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can be among those who take risks. We can be involved about your business, seeking to build up your kingdom, having all the confidence in the world that no matter what the enemy might do to us, they will never harm us. Even though we die, Father, that's a small thing, because you'll be with us even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even as David did. Now, Lord, even as we go from here, I pray that we, like sheep or cows, Father, can even continue to chew this cud, Lord, and think about the fact that we needn't fear in our lifetime. We needn't fear the faces of men, fear rejection. We needn't fear the failure, Father. We can take risks, Father, and we needn't fear the future because we know the one who controls every single detail that happens. We give you thanks now. We thank you for giving us the right to become the children of God. And if there's anybody here who is uncertain of that, Father, I pray that they might first fear this awesome God who has the power to cast into hell and flee to Jesus for safety. We give you thanks now. In his name, amen.